empty, but I lift them up in praise. When I fall, I get back on my knees. What appears to be a trial serves as my promotion. When I'm broken, God's not through with me. He'll turn my mess into a message. Take my curse, give me a blessing. I'm not defeated, even when I'm not defeated. 'Cause he'll turn my mess into a message. You might think I'm crazy, 'cause I still wear a smile. I refuse to let life get me down. My eyes are fixed on heaven, not on my earthly shin. No way that I can wear a frown. 'Cause he'll turn my mess into a message. Take my curse, give me a blessing. I'm not defeated, even when I look defeated. 'Cause he'll turn my mess into a message. God loves only the hurting and the broken. He is not afraid of your past. Give him your ashes, he'll give you beauty. Trust him, that's all he asks. God loves only the hurting and the broken. He is not afraid of your past. Give him your ashes, he'll give you beauty. Trust him, that's all he has. He'll turn my mess into a message. Take my curse, give me a blessing. I'm not defeated, even when I look defeated. 'Cause he'll turn my mess into a message. He'll turn my mess into a message. Take my curse, give me a blessing. I'm not defeated, even when I look defeated. 'Cause he'll turn my mess into a message. He'll turn my mess into a message.
Maybe we just ought to quit there and see what happens. Every pastor, like a baseball player, should have a walk-up song. And that walk-up song tells everybody what's important to you. I thought about David Crowder sings a song called Good God Almighty. Jamie McDonald has a song called Left in the River. But I chose this song, Mess into a Message, by Brian Arnold. He didn't write the song, but the song is indicative of his life. At the age of 6, Brian lost his leg in a lawn mowing accident. Later, he became a gospel singer and was performing in a group you may have heard of it called The Chosen Few. At the age of 26, he was on his way to a concert when he hit some black ice, slid into an oncoming semi. His seatbelt got tangled around his neck and his shoulder and broke his neck. had to wear one of those halos for a while, damaged his vocal cords and his left shoulder. He now sings and plays the piano one-handed with a group called Spoken Four. Stacy and I were able to hear them at Silver Dollar City back in May when we were down there, and that song just spoke to me. Brian Arnold said that day, God has the ability to turn what we thought was a mess and turn it into a message. Most of y'all know I'm an emotional person, and that's why these are right here today, and I'm probably going to use them more than anything else. Stacy retired on February the 28th. I made her a promise in the fall of two things that I would get her for her birthday, Christmas, retirement, and anniversary presents. Yes, I'm cheap, I know that, but I was able to take four occasions and get two gifts for those four occasions. That's the financial side of me. One of those things was a trip to Mexico in April. World events caused us to rethink all that, and we canceled that vacation and decided to go to Dolphin Island down in Alabama. She really didn't care because they had a beach and an ocean there, and that's all she wants for vacation. It was April 5th, Easter Sunday. We were going to leave the next day for Dolphin Island. I finished mowing the grass that afternoon, and yes, it was Easter Sunday, and I got what I deserved probably. And I just finished it up, and I was in the house. I washed my hands and left the hall bathroom and was going to go in the bedroom and finish packing for a trip. Stacy was running an errand, and she came walking in the door just about the same time I walked out of the bathroom. And I started to say something to her, and I couldn't talk. I mean, nothing would come out. And I could barely stand up. She helped me into our bedroom just off the hallway, and she said, "The right side of your face is drooping. I think you have either Bell's palsy or a stroke, and I'm going to call the EMTs." Like a good married couple, we argued about that for about 30 seconds, and she won. It was a stroke. It was my second stroke that I had. So the EMTs arrived. The plan was I was going to go by ambulance across the highway just across from our house to the airport, and the helicopter would come and fly me to Cox from there. I can tell you this, you can't tell much of what's going on in an ambulance when you're strapped down to a board, laying on a gurney, looking out the back window of that ambulance. But I do know this, when I saw the water tower or the ball field go by, I knew I was not going to the airport. And the EMT said, well, they decided that it would be quicker to meet you at Fair Play in terms of saving time. And saving time is important when you've had a stroke. Well, I couldn't talk, wasn't going and object to it because I was strapped down anyway. I wasn't going anywhere. So we go on. I've driven 32 highway enough that I knew when we got to Bear Creek. They paved it while I was in the hospital, though, and when it came back, I didn't know when I was in Bear Creek. But we met the helicopter. They transferred me to the helicopter from the ambulance. I want you to understand this. They put the two tallest guys on one side carrying the backboard and the two shortest people on the other side carrying the backboard. And I'm like this on that backboard. And I'm glad I'm strapped on, or I would have just slid off onto the ground. And so they loaded me up. And I can tell you this, that helicopter ride costs a lot more than those you pay for down at Branson. Just a little bit. Meanwhile, that's all happened, and Stacy saw the ambulance go by our house going north, and she knows where the airport is, so she called dispatch to find out what was going on. She found out, so she drives on down to Springfield and calls our kids on the way, I imagine. Anyway, I arrived at the ER at Cox. Test and imaging showed that I had, this is hard to say if you had a stroke, an acute ischemic stroke. That's not bad for me. I couldn't say that day, I could tell you that. The blood clot was on the left side of my brain, affecting my right side. I know more about strokes now than I ever knew in the 70 years prior to that. It affected my speech, and I was admitted to the hospital. My roommate was a guy named Dave. He was a 37-year-old male who'd been in a terrible motorcycle accident just a few days before that. By now, my speech was coming back a little bit. Instead of sounding like that, I could sound like partial words were coming out. And that was an improvement, they told me. My roommate was loud, and he was talkative, and he was really, really struggling with what had happened to him physically, emotionally, and spiritually from the accident. You can ask anybody who came to visit me in the hospital what he was like, and you'll have a better understanding, because they'll say words that I don't say at that point. I was released from the hospital on April the 7th, our 42nd wedding anniversary. Was evaluated for PT, and they said I didn't need any. I walked like a drunk anyway, so couldn't get any worse. I did go to speech therapy, was evaluated, completed that. I'm still a little bit of a mess mentally, but mainly physically. My speech is still a problem, so you may learn some words today you've never heard before in your life, and that's okay. If Amos was here, he could tell you what I said. But I can say, "Wee Willie Winkler," three times fast, because I went to speech therapy. And we'll talk about that and Dave a little bit later. For now, if you got your Bible, you want to turn to Psalms 139. That's where we're going to be at today. I did tell Stacy, first of all, if you get where you can't hear me, just text my phone. It's on vibrate. It'll go off in my pocket, and I'll start talking louder. Or text Doug up there, and he can turn the volume up or whatever you need so you can hear. Or you could just be like when I was a first-year teacher at Golden City, and they told me that the class you're going to have has 36 kids in it. Six of those kids are special needs. And by the way, we're going to have an aide in there to help you with those six kids. So the first day of class, I told those kids, I hurt my voice. I'm a coach, and I hurt my voice. I strained my voice. So you're going to have to listen very, very carefully so you can pick up every word that I hear. And those kids were quiet, and they listened attentively, and they didn't figure out until about a month later that I really could talk out loud. But by then, they would learn how to listen to me in that regard. Psalm 139 says this, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high, and I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, there, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Hey, Camp, would you please pray for the word? In part of a speech therapy, she told me one of the best ways to get your speech back is to read out loud. And I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've read through this today just so I could get the words right that God has given me to give to you. I apologize in advance, but I don't apologize for the Word of God and what I have to say this morning. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it doesn't matter what your station in life is, God has a plan. God has a plan specifically for you. So why would you look for that plan or that will that God has for your life? Would you do it out of reverence because you know you have put God in control of your life? Out of curiosity because you want to call your own shots in life, but it would be helpful to have a clue about what the future holds? Out of confusion because you're faced with a tough issue and you need God's help to make a decision. And after that, you'll take care of it yourself. Out of desperation, because you are a mess. Your desire to know and follow God's will is directly proportional to your belief that He knows what is best for you and is able to do something about it. Why? Because God is omniscient. God knows everything, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He knows the number of hairs on your head. If you're looking for someone to guide you through life, that's a pretty helpful characteristic to have. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is just. He's fair and impartial in making decisions. God is love. He's unselfish and ready to forgive and be merciful. God is immutable. He does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord. I do not change. And God is sovereign. He's in charge of everything that happens in your life. But yet, God gives us free will to make decisions. And you're going to have to hear me out on this whole thing. It's going to take about 20 minutes before I explain this to you. But God gives us free will. He doesn't dictate every occurrence that happens in your life. We have to take responsibility for the choices that we make. We can't say, God made me do it. I cannot pray for God's protection from injury or illness and deliberately take a sledgehammer and drop it on my foot and say, God protect me. I was going to demonstrate that today, but Stacy thought it was a better idea not to do that. I don't know why, but she did. But before you can know God's will, you have to have a desire for God's will. And before you have a desire for God's will, you have to have a desire for God. You may think that everyone wants to know God's will, but that isn't true. Only those who have a desire to know Him will seek Him and His will. God uses the Holy Spirit to show us we are sinful and give us a desire to turn from our sins and to Jesus Christ as a personal Savior in repentance. You have to respond, to believe, and accept Him as Lord of your life. So what does God want you to do? What is God's will for your life that you have? God wants you to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and accept Him, and knowing that He sent His Son to die for your sins before you were even born. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God wants you to have eternal life. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. John 6:40 quotes Jesus saying this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. God wants you to live and love like Jesus, to love others as Christ loves you. God wants you to obey him. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. God wants to transform you. He wants to change you inside and outside. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. And God wants to transform you. 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants you to know him, to submit to him, and to do his will. My favorite verse, Micah 6:8, is, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to do kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Deuteronomy 12:10-13, "What does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." So we've got all these parameters that God's given you, and now we can boldly pronounce for the whole world to know what God's will is for your specific life. Here it is. It's God's will for your life that you have a growing relationship with him that makes you more like Christ every day so that you can serve him and honor God. See, God's will for your life is like a giant circle. It's not like a little dot. Take a pencil mark and put it on a piece of paper. That's not God's will. Think about it this way. If you told Steve Ewing that you have to stand here and hold on to the pulpit for 40 minutes while you preach a message, Steve couldn't preach. That's not God's will. God's will is not a little bitty dot like that. God's will is a circle. And Stacy used to pray for our kids when they were growing up that Joey would stay within that circle of God's will, and whenever they strayed from it, that God would make them so miserable that they would come back to him, to our God. Stop searching for God's will like it's a tiny little specific dot that you can't go any direction but there. In that circle that God gives you, you're willing to make decisions based upon what you know about God. The more you develop your relationship with God, the more you're going to understand what God wants from you. Every day we make choices. We get up in the morning, we make choices. We go into the bathroom, we brush our teeth. Other things we decide, taking a little more thought. Changing our job, quitting a job and going someplace else. God doesn't get too concerned about the toothpaste that he uses. He does get concerned if you don't use it though. But God does care about the career choices that you make. God wants us to focus on him and making those decisions. Here's how. Commit to the will of God. Don't play, let's make a deal with God. Russ Johnson writes in his book, How to Know the Will of God, that God doesn't reveal his will to curiosity seekers. If you are curious and not serious, you will never know God's will. Trust in God. He knows you better than you do. Jeremiah 29:11, the great verse. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. Trusting God tomorrow begins with trusting God today. See things from God's perspective. If before you take trigonometry, anybody in here take trigonometry besides John? I took trigonometry in college. That's a hard word to say when you've had a stroke, by the way. I took trig in college. That's easier to say. We had our first test. We left the classroom and went over and dropped the class. I knew that I wasn't ready for trigonometry. I should have read the syllabus and course description before I took the class. Later found out that I had one of the highest grades in the class for the first test. I made a D. That tells you where everybody else was in the class. But it's better to know the requirements, the description, and get that God's eye view of things when you make those decisions. This may sound like a contradiction, but hear me out. When you insist on doing God's will from your perspective, then your main concern is just doing. You get caught up in your performance, and He is more interested in the kind of person you are becoming than the specific things you are doing. He knows that when you're right, being is right, then your doing will be right. In other words, if you're doing it for self, it's not going to come out right. If you're doing it for God, God's going to make it right. When your doing is right, God gets the credit. 1 Corinthians 10:31, in all that you eat or drink or whatever you do, you must do it all for the glory of God. Let God work in you and through you. You don't have to do it alone. And being married is the greatest thing in the world. I think the only time I'm more nervous today was the day we got married. And that's because I didn't know how a partnership works at that time. But when you're walking hand in hand with that person you love, and that person that you love is called Jesus Christ, things tend to work out. God is saying in all this, I believe in you so much that I'm going to put every resource that I have at your disposal. That should feel pretty awesome. Ephesians tells us He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. And God gives us resources to get us into His will and keep us there and growing in that will. And the first thing He gives us is His Word, the Word of God. He gives it to us right here. This is how God talks to us. John 5, 1 John 5:14 says this, we go before Him in confidence and do according to His will, and He hears us. We have the Spirit of God. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, the idea that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was not with everybody. The Holy Spirit was not available to everybody. And it tells us that the Holy Spirit would come after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit would be there for us. The Holy Spirit was only in the Old Testament in special cases. Saul, in the Old Testament, was filled with the Spirit, it tells us. And then Paul took so much of it upon himself that it became about Paul, that it became about Saul, and the Spirit, it says, departed from him, and he went insane. Moses was filled with the Spirit. Holy Spirit is your secret weapon. The people of God, the counsel of other Christians, of other believers. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We don't have to go it alone. And we grow in God. You may suffer setbacks. That doesn't mean you're outside the will of God. It might be a negative experience that God has allowed in your life to allow you to grow and become more dependent and more understanding with Him. Or it may be something that God has allowed in your life to bring you back to where you need to be relationally with Him. 1 Peter 4:10 says, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. If we had gone with our original plan to go to Mexico, I would have had a stroke either in the motel room the night before we got on the plane, or on the plane, or worse yet, in Mexico. We changed our plans, and when we were going to go and leave for Alabama on Monday the 6th, I could have been driving when that stroke occurred. I felt guilty I disappointed my wife with what I had promised her. And I know she's not shallow enough to be mad at me, but I disappointed her. What about my children and my grandchildren and my wife? Am I not ever be able to tell them I love you again? It was easy to lay there in that hospital bed and be upset, be disappointed, and feeling sorry for what was happening to me. The guy in the bed next to me was in a motorcycle accident, March the 31st. He was headed home and was about a mile from his house, driven that road, and he told me hundreds, maybe even thousands of times on his motorcycle. He met a sheriff deputy going home. That wasn't the problem. He knew the guy, acknowledged him, was going around a curve, the final curve, before he was going to get home. Cattle truck pulling a trailer was coming at him. 40 mile an hour gust of wind took his bike and swept him underneath that trailer. That trailer was one of those that had the round punch outs all over the sides and the floor of it to let air move through it. And it was underneath that trailer, and he was bouncing around on the asphalt and hitting those knockouts underneath the trailer, and he had cuts all over his arms, his chest, his head, his legs. His left leg got caught up in the dual axle on the trailer and severed his left foot. As he was laying in the ditch, the guy stopped with the truck, calling for EMTs and the sheriff's department. A lady passed by, took a picture of him laying in the ditch, bleeding with his foot laying in the road, and posted it on social media. How would that make you feel with your whole life being played out like that on social media? He didn't even know the person, never contacted him. I imagine somebody else saw it and showed it to him, but he showed it to me in the hospital. As he laid there in the ditch, bleeding, blood running down his face, the deputy came by, and Dave was complaining to him and said, "My left foot just hurts so bad. Can't you do something with my left foot? I don't know what, if I broke it or what, but it just hurts so bad." And the deputy said, "Dave, you don't have a left foot. Your foot's laying in the road." And he said to the deputy, "Just shoot me. Just shoot me now." Of course, the deputy refused to do that. I don't know how long Dave was in surgery when he got to the hospital. The doctors had to rebuild his left shoulder, his left elbow, put pins in every finger on his left hand, put over 100 staples and stitches in his head, his arm, his leg, his torso. And he was in pain. He thought, "My life is over." He never took a narcotic out after surgery. Imagine that, never took a narcotic after surgery. He only took Tylenol for his pain because he knew he could leave the hospital sooner if he wasn't on narcotics. The visitors that he had, which were a lot, left. The visitors that I had, which was a lot, left. And it was just the two of us in the room. It was about 10 o'clock at night, maybe a little bit later. I wanted to go to sleep. Dave wanted to talk. He told me a story. His wife had left him with his two children, 10 and 14 years old. She came back 2 years later and left again. He just started going to a fundamental Methodist church. If you know anything about fundamental Methodists, they are about the most conservative people you will ever meet. A fundamental Methodist church taking his daughter 2 weeks ago before the accident, so because she wanted to go and be in youth with her friends. Remember that, guys. There are people in your youth group hurting that don't know Christ but want to know Christ. And that's why they are there. He told me, I don't know how many times, God spared me. He has a plan. Even though he hadn't been living for Christ, and he knew he hadn't been living for Christ, there's a lot more to his background story than what I feel I should reveal today. But he said, I have to do this for my kids. I have to go through this. I have to survive for my kids. I got 2 hours of sleep that night. So much for melatonin knocking you out. Even after Dave went to sleep, I couldn't sleep. I was laying there feeling sorry for me. And he ruined my pity party with what he was going through. His voice and his words convinced me that he wanted to change, that he wanted something different than what he was. And I wondered how I could talk to him about that with my mess that I was in without sounding judgmental. And I realized on that Monday night, that Sunday night, that God had used that stroke. God didn't cause my stroke. God used my stroke to place me in that room with that man at that particular time who was struggling. The next day, the next morning, I told him about my Uncle Rusty. Rusty had lost both his feet in World War II when a tank was shot out from underneath him. He was the only survivor in that tank, and that was because he was 3/4 or 90% out of the turret when the tank got hit. He came home, Rusty did, went back to college. Ironically, he had the same advisor in college that I had in college when I started that school at Pitt State University. Got his bachelor's degree, went on and became a medical doctor. Rusty's life inspired a lot of people, because God had a plan for Rusty, and he had a plan for Dave too. And I told him as a conclusion to that story, I said, you have to have a situation, the situation you're in, you have to have a sense of humor about what's taking place in your life. I said, I remember many a day we would sit on Grandma and Grandpa's porch, because they lived just across the street from us, and Rusty and his family would come down from Columbia to visit, and he'd be sitting there in a chair, and he would call over one of the nieces or nephews that he had that didn't know any different, and he would sit in there and he'd say, would you reach down there and scratch my ankle for me? It itches, and I'm comfortable here, and I just don't want to bend over and do that. And they'd reach down there, and they'd find out, that's a metal rod. He doesn't have a leg. And he would laugh. And he says, that's just a part of life. And I told Dave, I said, you know what? Remember that story. You can do that with your kids and make them make a joke out of what was a disaster. I told him about my dad in a text message later, who during the invasion of Sicily from North Africa was shot across the right arm with a machine gun, and they eventually had to wire it back together. We didn't have prosthetic elbows and joints at that time, and they wired it back together, and he had to learn to write with his left hand and became ambidextrous when it healed and he could write with either hand. And I told him, it doesn't have to end for you because life isn't what you want it to be. He started calling me Dad. I don't know why. He's 37 years old and calling me Dad. I guess because I have a son older than him. But he started joking and say, we just need to break out of here. The two of us can break out of here. And I said, Dave, you're a guy who has a foot missing, and I can barely talk and can't walk straight. Can you picture the police looking for these two cripples walking around. We couldn't even make it to the elevator, probably. But he wanted to go on the run. God has a plan for you too. Dave is struggling. He got his temporary prosthesis on May the 27th, his 38th birthday. He's struggling with learning to walk again, to work again, and be the father he wants to be for his kids. Some of you were struggling too. I was released from the hospital on April the 7th, our 42nd anniversary. And my last words for today were, God has a plan. And he said, I know it. And we text back and forth, and I see things that he's doing on Facebook, and it's just amazing. 8 days after that he lost his foot, he was released from the hospital. I watched a video of him about 3 weeks ago at rehab session, racing his 10-year-old son down the hallway of rehab. He beat his son down the hallway, but he had to stop, and his son beat him the way back. He's made a lot of progress. He's working hard. He'll get another temporary prosthesis in a couple of months. Temporary because his leg is shrinking and developing a callus, and this fall he'll get his permanent prosthesis. Maybe you're struggling with something today. You haven't lost a leg, you haven't had a stroke and can't talk. Maybe you're struggling today. Dave is struggling too. I'm struggling to understand what God wanted from me that day. I struggle every day since then, mentally and physically, trying to get better. I also want to be better in the other aspects of my life in a manner that honors God. God has a plan. He's got a plan for you too. You just have to look for it and submit to it and work at it. And it's not going to be easy. Let's pray. Father, we come before you acknowledging that you are God. Understanding that life isn't easy. Sin abounds. Struggles abound. But you are always there. You are available to be our Savior, to be our helper, to lead, guide, and direct us in your will for our lives. Father, if somebody's struggling here today and doesn't know Jesus Christ, that today will be the day. And maybe somebody's struggling with something else that's going on in their life, health issues, financial issues, or whatever it is. God has a plan. Everything that happens works to the glory of God. In your name we pray. Amen.